Joshua chapter 4, please. We were at this chapter last week about the crossing of three rivers and the memorials associated with them. And this verse struck me in verse 14 of Joshua 4. On that day, the Lord, here's the words, magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel. The Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we read this word and we are told here that thou didst magnify Joshua that day when they crossed Jordan. Oh, we thank thee for the greater than Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that thou hast purposed to magnify him. And one day every knee shall bow before him. We praise thee for that. It's settled. It's sure. It'll happen. And we're on the winning side, no matter how dark the situation grows. How we thank thee for that. Bless us now as we spend time thinking upon thy word, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. The Lord magnified Joshua. You know, Joshua is an honored man, of course, a great man of God. He's the first person in the Bible to have a book named after them. However, the book named after him, like all the other books of the Bible, doesn't so much magnify the individual. Yes, Joshua is magnified, but in a far, far greater sense, the book of Joshua and all books of the Bible magnify the greater than Joshua, our Savior. And that's what I want to do this evening, is to magnify the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the same name as the hero of this book, Joshua. The Lord magnified Joshua. Now, if the Lord magnified him, I thought, well, we ought to know something about him. Now, I'm sure most of you do know something about him. And some of what I say, you'll say, but we know that. But it's good to think about him. If the Lord magnifies him, we ought to magnify him and think about him. When we were young, they used to have riddles, and one of the riddles was, which Bible character had no parents? Maybe you didn't have riddles when you were young, no? No. Which Bible character had no parents? And they used to joke, Joshua, he was the son of none. No, you never heard that before. Oh, well, it's a bit stupid, but still, I was pretty stupid when I was young, and I haven't gained much sense since. But anyway, they used to joke about that when I, or maybe that was just a Belfast thing. Did you know about that, Mr.? You never joke like that? No, no. Maybe it wasn't a Belfast thing. But anyway, a riddle. Joshua, the son of Nun. Of course, Nun is a Hebrew word. It doesn't mean the word. It's only pronounced as we think, Nun. It's interesting, this man's background. We know he was born in Egypt. I believe his parents were godly. Say, well, how do you know that? Well, I believe Mr. and Mrs. Nun were godly people because of the name they gave to their son. They called him Oshea. That was the name given to him at his birth, which means salvation. And although he was the son of Nun, he was also the son of Adam, and therefore he was a sinner. He was a son of Abraham in the sense he was born into the Jewish people. And I believe it must have been that his parents believed the promises to Abraham that after 400 years in a strange land, God would bring them out. I wonder, did the parents realize it must be getting near the time of God's deliverance of our people from this nation? And so they called their son by that wonderful name, Salvation. What a wonderful name to be given, for that's exactly what his name meant. Can you imagine those parents looking at their newborn boy? We're going to call him Salvation. So every time they called his name, Salvation, it's time for breakfast, or it's time. That's what the word means. His name means salvation. Oshea. Now, I know later on it's Joshua, but this is the name he was given at his birth. There was no of that J sound at the beginning. That's the name. Isn't that tremendous? That's tremendous. It's interesting, by the way, that over in First Chronicles, in the first chapters, you have about 8 or 9 chapters of long genealogies. So-and-so begat so-and-so. And in 1 Chronicles 7:27, it says how Nun begat Joshua. Joshua is the way it's listed there in the spelling. Most commentators will tell you that what they believe is that the first mentioned, because some of the men begat, and there's maybe two or three boys, that the first one would have been the eldest, the firstborn. What does that tell you? It's quite probable then, if Joshua was the firstborn, that he would have went through the Passover night. That his family most likely would have gone and got a lamb and shed the blood and put it upon the doorpost so that the firstborn within those walls would be redeemed by the blood of the lamb. I think that's quite probable. That Joshua was a man who knew what it was to be redeemed by the blood of the lamb. We know that he came out of Egypt, which is a picture of salvation. He was brought out of Egypt along with the others by the power of Almighty God and that wonderful, wonderful redemption. And so I believe Joshua was a saved man. We're not told when he was saved, but certainly the picture is he was redeemed by the blood of a lamb, and his name means salvation. Now, he was 20, 30 or more age when he left Egypt. How do we know that? Because the very first time he's mentioned in Scripture is Exodus 17. When Moses said to Joshua, "Get the army together, choose out men, and go out and fight with Amalek." So he spoke to Joshua, who must have been the captain or the general of the army. So he's a mighty soldier. Mighty soldier. You know the battle, Moses on top of the mountain praying, Joshua fighting with the army down below. So he's a soldier. And then you'll go on in time and you'll read a wonderful truth in the book of Exodus, chapter 24. You remember how God came down upon the mountain? The mountain shook with the holy presence of God. And God said, "Moses, you come up into the cloud. Nobody else is allowed to touch the mountain, not even a cow, or it'll be die." But God said, "Bring Joshua with you." And you know, Joshua went up the mountain, not all the way. He stopped just before where Moses went and talked with God face to face. But when Moses came down with the two tables of stone, the commandments, it says Joshua met him on the way down. And it says specifically that Joshua was Moses' servant. So here he is, a soldier. He became a servant. And then you'll read about him in Numbers 13 and 14. And as a soldier, he was sent as a spy to represent the tribe of Ephraim. He had a good friend in Caleb who represented the tribe of Joshua. 10 spies came back and said, "Oh, we can't beat them, we can't beat them." Joshua and Caleb said, "Let's go up. Let's go up with our men." "Oh, we're just grasshoppers compared to these people. They're giants." Joshua and Caleb said, "They're bread for us. We'll eat them up." I said, "Yes, you check it out. That's what he said. They're bread for us." So he's a spy. And then the people were so angry with Joshua and Caleb, they wanted to stone them to death. But the glory of God came down and preserved their lives. By the way, does that not remind you of Christ? Do you remember on one occasion the Jews picked up stones to stone Christ? But of course, they couldn't. God prevented them. Then we'll read, you go on in Joshua, and we're told that Numbers 27, God told Moses, "Take Joshua, lay your hand upon him, because the Spirit of God is in him." You know, Joshua was a Spirit-filled man. Spirit-filled man. That's amazing. And now when you get to the time when Moses is dying, and I read Deuteronomy 34, the death of Moses there, Moses was told to hand over to Joshua. And we know how Joshua then led the children of Israel across the Jordan and to war against Jericho. And he died at the end of the book in chapter 24, 110 years of age. That's a brief summary of the life of Joshua. But let's consider this. We could talk about great lessons of Joshua, the great victories that he won. But that verse struck me. The Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And surely, if you're a Christian and you read that verse, you ought to stop and think. Now, there's a man called Joshua, and God magnified him before the people. Ah, but one day God's going to magnify in a far greater way the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, in the Old Testament, there are types, pictures, illustrations, glimpses, shadows. Now, they're not perfect. But what we mean is, when you read of certain characters, you begin to see similarities with our Lord and Savior. And I have no doubt that as you think of the life of Joshua, you see pictures, glimpses of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua, in a way, was the Savior of Israel, brought them into all the blessings that were theirs by grace given to them. Now, only in a temporal way, our Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior spiritually and eternally. Far, far greater sense. Let me think of some similarities, just some tonight. Wouldn't have time to give a really detailed study of Joshua as a picture, a type of Christ. But when you read the book, keep this in mind. You think of Joshua the son. Joshua the son. He's called, when you read over in the early books, so there, chapter 1 of Joshua and verse 1, Joshua the son of Nun. Now, what's significant about that? There are many people in the Bible, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so. But do you know, there are more references to Joshua, the son of Nun, than to any other character. 30 times, when God refers to Joshua, Joshua, the son. God's putting an emphasis on that. He's the son. He's the son. So there is a special emphasis. You check it out. Others are called son, Isaac, the son of Abraham, but not David, the son of Jesse, but none as many as this. 30 times, the son of. Ah, the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture, the New Testament, over and over again, the Son of God, the Son of God. The Son of Man. That's one of the glorious titles. Our Savior is the Son. In a far greater way than Joshua, of course. Now, why was our Savior given the name he was given? David, Peter, well, not Simon. Peter's more a Greek name, but David, Simon. Those are good. Abraham, Isaac, those are great Jewish names. Why was our Savior at his birth not given one of those names? Well, let me go back to the name of Osia, was his name when he was born. But do you know in the book of Numbers in 13, you will read that when Moses sent him as a spy, you know what Moses said? You're no longer going to be called Osia, but Jehosia, or sometimes we say Joshua. He put a little 2 letters in front of it. His name was changed. Numbers 13 and 16, you'll read that. His name was changed to simply Salvation, the same as Hosea, by the way, the book of Hosea, same name. And it was changed to Jehovah, our Savior. Now, that's interesting. So he got his name changed to Jehovah is the Savior. Now, it's not quite Joshua, that's an English pronunciation. And our Bible's in English, so we say Joshua. What's significant about that? Because hundreds of years later, God sent an angel messenger down to a small town in what we know as Israel, to Nazareth with a message. Mary's going to have a child, and I shall call his name Joshua. Now we say Jesus, but it's the same name. Haven't I said that a few weeks? It is the same name. It's exactly the same name. One is the Hebrew pronunciation, one is the Greek pronunciation. Just as Ivan, Welsh, Juan, Jan, Juan in Spanish, my brother-in-law, nephew, Sean, Ian, Ivan, they're all from the word John. And the same way, Joshua and Jesus are exactly the same name. Now, if you study languages, you'll know that. But I can prove it to you without having to study languages. I can't leave you saying, I wonder, is Mr. Johnson right about that? Turn over to Acts 7. I'll prove it to you. I think it's worth doing this just very quickly, because this will prove that we're not just giving facts about languages. Acts chapter 7, verse 45. Acts 7, verse 45. Now, Stephen has given a resume of the Old Testament history about Abraham and Jacob and the whole history of Israel. In verse 45, he's talking about Moses. And then he says in verse 45, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles. Joshua. It's Joshua that brought the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, not Jesus. You're saying, well, why does our King James have Jesus there? Because in the Greek, our translators are being absolutely faithful to the words. It doesn't mean the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just that in the Greek, that's how you pronounce Jesus. That's how it's spelt. But it is referring to Joshua. It may make it just as clear in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8. It makes it absolutely clear. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8. And if you go over to Hebrews 4 and verse 8. It's talking about, listen to this. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? Now, that is not our Lord Jesus Christ it's talking about. It's talking about the Old Testament Joshua. Again, why did the translators not put Joshua? Because the Greek spelling is Jesus. Can you see what it means? I hope I haven't confused you. See what it means? Our translators put the name Jesus, but it's not referring to the lovely one that we call Jesus, the Savior, the Christ, because the two names are the same. And they're talking about Joshua, but they're using the Greek pronunciation. What we're saying is, our Savior was given exactly the same name as the man we call Joshua. Isn't that wonderful? Same name. So he's obviously a type of Christ. What about Joshua as a soldier? Oh, what a great soldier he was, leading the children of Israel against the Amalekites and defeating them. And then leading the children of Israel across Jordan, leading them to take Jericho, and you see him conquering. What a great soldier was Joshua. But let me tell you, there's a greater soldier than Joshua who's won a far greater victory. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great soldier, because he fought a greater battle against Satan, and Satan threw every fiery dart at our Lord, and our Savior overcame. And then on Calvary, he fought Satan, death, and sin. And our Savior won a far greater victory than the Joshua in the book of Joshua. He defeated Satan, death, and sin. And he cried, "It is finished." You see, at Jericho, you know what Joshua said? All the people blow the trumpets and then give a shout of victory. At Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ gave the shout of victory. It's finished. It's won. Christ is a greater soldier. It's a greater soldier. And that's the wonderful truth. The text I read in chapter 4, that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of Israel. But do you know, I could add to that and say God magnified Joshua in the sight of the enemies. Remember we studied chapter 10? Five kings allied themselves. I didn't get to the end of the chapter where the five kings were in the cave. These are the enemies, great powerful kings. Joshua says, bring them out. You know what he made all the elders do? Put your foot on their neck. You say, well, that's not too nice, is it? These were the enemies of God's people, the Canaanites. He said, get your face in the dust and put your foot upon the neck of your enemies. And that expression is still used today, isn't it? To put your heel on your enemy, the neck. And those leaders came with Joshua and they put their feet on the neck of their enemies. You know what happened that day? Joshua was magnified even upon the enemies.
And when I think of our great soldier, the greater Joshua, same name, remember, one day he will be magnified before all the enemies. Because one day Philippians 2 says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But there's an even more specific promise of that. In the book of Hebrews 10, it says, Christ sat down at the right hand of God after he made one sacrifice for sins forever, after he won the victory. After the Lord Jesus Christ, as the great soldier, won the victory, he sat down, and it says this, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Do you know one day our greater than Joshua is going to put his foot on the neck of the enemies? All the emperors, all the evil men of history. Well, I can't help saying it, all the popes that opposed him. Read the Middle Ages, their blasphemies. All the enemies today that blaspheme his name and mock the name of Christ, Christ will be magnified. Here's the question tonight for each one of us. Are we magnifying him now? Are we magnifying the Lord? Are we worshipping him? Have we bowed before him? You know, Joshua, as the soldier and the leader, he had great power. He dispensed judgment and punishment upon some of the Canaanites. And yet he gave mercy to Rahab the harlot. Isn't that wonderful? Our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be one day the judge, Matthew 25, those on his right hand, come. Come. In other words, into heaven, the others depart from me. Joshua, as it were, dispensed judgment or grace. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he gives grace or salvation to some, damnation to others who reject him. Which is it for you? Will you be in his right hand or his left hand? Because none can stay his power. I think of Joshua as the son. I think of him as the soldier. I think of him as the servant. Do you know, over and over again, Joshua was called the servant of Moses in some places. He's called the servant of God. For a time he served Moses, menial task, looking after him, helping him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, humbled himself. He became a servant. He girded the towel around him and washed the disciples' feet. He went all the way to Calvary as the servant. You know what's interesting? In chapter 1 and 8 we read that Joshua was commanded to observe to do all that was written therein. Joshua, and as if God was saying, Joshua, you're my servant, now obey all that's in the book. And he did. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ, in an even greater sense, obeyed everything that's in the book. He fulfilled the Old Testament law. He never sinned in word, thought, or deed. He always pleased the Father. He always pleased the Father. He was precise. Do you know, by the way, in church history, we talk about the Puritans. Do you know what first that wasn't the title they were given? They were first of all called precisionists. Precisionists. And I don't know much about aeronautical so on. You know, of course, our brother Robert, who's so well at the present, used to work with precision tools. They tell me a little bit about it. Those in engineering, you have to be so precise. Right down to the so many thousands of whatever it is, inch or millimeter. I'm lost now, I'm not an engineer, but my tools that are so precise. And at first, they used to mock the Puritans and call them precisionists. Then the name Puritan stuck. One of the Puritans, a famous Puritan by the man of Richard Rogers in the 1500s, somebody said to him, you're so precise in everything in your life. You know what he said? That's because I serve a precise God. Isn't that wonderful? I serve a precise God. And Joshua determined to do all that God had commanded. But I magnify the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and every Christian magnify him tonight, that our Savior kept every jot and tittle of the law. He had to be our Savior. And thank God he did. He observed to do all all that was there. Do you know, both of them as servants of God had effect upon the nature. I'm talking here about the forces of nature. Remember we studied how Joshua cried out, "Sun, stand still." And it says there was never a day like it when the Lord hearkened to the voice of a man and the sun stood still. The Lord Jesus Christ on earth spoke to the wind, the waves, and they ceased. Oh, the miracles that were done. In Joshua 11:15, there's a wonderful thing about his service. I think this is tremendous. There's just so much we could bring out about these two men or the similarities between them. Well, I've got the wrong verse there again this week. But anyway, there's a verse, you'll have to look it up later. Joshua left nothing undone of all the Lord's commandments. We'll get you the verse, the exact verse later. Joshua left nothing undone. Isn't that tremendous? Joshua finished everything God had commanded him to do. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ, I finished the work my Father sent me to do. He finished it. Everything. And thank God Joshua finished the work and Christ finished the work. One last one. Joshua is a picture of Christ as a son, as a soldier, as a servant. But I'll put it this way, in his success. In chapter 34, Moses dies. Moses had led the children of Israel through the wilderness. He longed to lead them into the promised land. But God said no. Now, there's a wonderful type there. You study Scripture. Wonderful picture. What's this? Moses in Scripture represents the law. The law came by Moses. The Bible says that in the New Testament. Ah, but grace and truth came by Joshua or Jesus Christ. Same name. Can you see the symbolic nature of that? Moses represents the law. The law can't bring you into salvation. The law can't bring you into the blessings of salvation. Now, the law is holy. Nothing wrong with the law. But the law is weak. Why? Because of us. We can't keep the law. The law is the schoolmaster that brings us so far, but then it leads us to trust in Christ. And what we're saying is, here's a picture. Moses came all the way, as it were, to the edge, but he couldn't bring the people in. It had to be Joshua. You see, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. I think of Acts 13:39, that says, by him, that's Jesus, our Joshua, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified under the law of Moses. The law of Moses can't save anybody. You cannot be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments are holy. They cannot save. You cannot be saved by Christ doing so much and then you adding to it. Whether you think it's by your great faith or by ritual or by what you do, you can't. You can't. Jesus Christ leads us into the promised land. And just as Joshua led the people across the river into the promised land, Moses couldn't take them over, the law couldn't take them over, but Joshua was successful in bringing the people across Jordan into the promised land. Now I know Jordan always doesn't represent death, it represents Christian life as it ought to be lived, but sometimes it does represent death. And you know, the law and our good living or anything else you put in there, church, ritual, it can never bring us through the river of death into the promised land of heaven. Can't. People need to understand that. By the deeds of the law, you can't. But thank God Jesus Christ can bring you in. Why? Because in the book of Revelation it says he is the keys of death and hell. And just as Joshua led those children of Israel through the River Jordan, we think of judgment, of death coming down. That's what water often symbolizes. The people walked across on dry ground. Thank God when the child of God who's trusted the greater than Joshua, man who bore the same name. Don't let that confuse you. Joshua and Jesus, just two different languages, two different pronunciations. Are greater than the Joshua in the book of Joshua. He will lead all his people across the river of death into the promised land of heaven. Every one of them. Every one of them, because the ark stood in the midst of the river till they all passed over. What a comfort that is to those that are ill. What a comfort to those that are facing death. My, when a believer comes to the river of Jordan, they can think back, oh, I remember as a Sunday school when I was a little toddler that told me about how Joshua led the children of Israel across that river into the glorious promised land. Father, you've promised me because I've trusted Christ and because Christ died on Calvary and rose again, Christ is going to open that river for me and he'll bring me safely into the promised land of heaven. Do you have that assurance tonight? Do you have that assurance? You see, Joshua divided among the people what Moses could only dream about. Moses looked from the mountain and he saw the land, but he wasn't allowed to go in. And he said to Joshua, you read about it, Joshua, when you go into the land, you and Eleazar the high priest are going to divide up the wonderful blessings. But Moses couldn't give those blessings to the people. But Joshua gave those blessings. Our Lord Jesus Christ can give you blessing after blessing after blessing that are yours because your blood bought and his child. One more and I'll finish. We mentioned her already, Rahab. Rahab was a condemned Canaanite. Do you know under the law given by Moses, no Canaanite was to come in to the camp of Israel? That was the law. And yet, Joshua, in a temporal sense, brought salvation to Rahab and her family when she put the scarlet rope out the window and believed the promise. Isn't that wonderful? See, the law can't save anybody. You take a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, and it's all of us. But you take somebody who's looked upon as immoral by society and frowned upon. You say to churchianity people and religious people, well, what would you tell that person how they can get into heaven? Oh, well, try the best they can. Hopefully their good works will outweigh their bad. Hope for the best. Oh, listen. What nonsense. What hope is that? Can't help but remembering years ago, wife can tell you about it, she was in hospital once and a priest came into the ward and my wife said to him, if somebody's dying, only a few minutes to live, what would you tell them? Now, he didn't even tell Roman Catholic doctrine. He said to her, okay, tell them to hope for the best. See, the law can't save. The law condemned Rahab. But thank God Joshua, under, of course, God's grace, promised her deliverance. And she was brought into the people of God. And here's an amazing thing. Joshua spared Rahab's life. A condemned sinner. Do you know who Rahab became? Read the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. Our Lord Jesus Christ, humanly, back in his ancestry, his great, 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 whatever, grandmother, you know who she was? Rahab. Isn't that amazing, God's grace? Isn't that wonderful? The grace of God. Those are just some thoughts when you're reading the book of Joshua. Read it. Study it. But tonight, here's the point. The Lord magnified Joshua among the people of Israel. And tonight, we would say, in the words of Scripture, where it says, O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. All praise and glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him tonight? Is he your Savior? Have you trusted him?